Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to All Things Fulfilled. I'm William Bell, and we are delighted for the opportunity to be with you once again on this Thursday afternoon, where we continue our studies on the end time. And today we are looking at the basics of eschatology, wanting to share with you what we call the framework. I'd like to say hello to Miss Evelyn, and I want to pronounce this properly. I'm going to say Prather. If that's incorrect, she can type me a note on the screen, and I will know better how to pronounce the name. But I certainly want to acknowledge her, and I hope that she will join us on the call if you desire to. We would appreciate it, but we thank you for being in the chat room with us. The number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. As you know, this broadcast is dedicated to helping people to understand the end time. The Bible talks about the end time as our hope. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one hope, and sometimes because it is styled the hope in the Bible, people don't seem to want to turn loose of hope as it relates to the end time. But in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 and also verse 19, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, if there's a promise that's held out to you, thank you very much, I appreciate that. If there is a hope held out to you that's never received, the Bible says it makes one sick. But if that hope is realized, if it is received, then it is a tree of life. When the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And that's why we talk about fulfilled Bible prophecy. Welcome, guest 1427. We're delighted to have you with us today in the chat room. And feel free to dial in and get your question on the air, should you have one. We would be delighted to speak with you today, as we do with any of our callers. And so as I was saying, and by the way, let me give you the number. It's 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. So as I was saying, when we talk about eschatology, we have to see that God didn't mean for it to be future for all time. It was future for a time, but then there was a time in which it was to come to pass. Now, I realize that we've had myriads of date setters in the past century, and even before then, they've been falsely prophesying the date all the way since the event happened, since the event was prophesied. Even there's a couple of false dates in the New Testament. But since the close of the New Testament era, people have been assigning dates to the end time for some future that never comes to pass. And we have it documented on broadcast, on radio, on TV, in books. And it's time for people to wake up and understand that these people who are prophesying these future dates are just never going to get it right. And the reason they're never going to get it right is because they're looking in the wrong direction. Well, what I want to do is give you a framework. I've alluded to this framework and talked about it a little, and I want to give it to you so that you will have what you need to understand how to put the pieces together. And I like to talk about it from the perspective of a puzzle, because when you have a jigsaw puzzle, and I remember when I was a kid, when I first put the first huge jigsaw puzzle together, something that was at least 1,000 pieces, I thought how overwhelming that task appeared to me, because I had been, you know, doing all the little smaller puzzles that you do as a kid, but finally got this 1,000-piece puzzle, and I'm saying, how in the world will I ever put this thing together? Then I looked at the puzzle, and of course, you know, from the knowledge I had with putting puzzles together, I said, wait a minute, it can't be that difficult if we get a few things right. And that was to figure out the top border, the bottom border, the right side border, and then the left side. And once you put all of that together, even though you may have had just hundreds of pieces left, scattered on the table or the floor, wherever it was, here's what you know. Welcome, BTR Morgan. We appreciate you being with us today. Here's what you know, and that is that all of the other pieces fit within that framework. Now, eschatology is really just that simple. It is that simple. There are four pieces to the puzzle that you have to get in terms of a chronological boundary or time frame, other scriptural boundaries, and once you get those, you know that nothing can extend beyond them. So I'm going to give them to you one at a time, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to discuss them one at a time so that you can see how they are laid out in Scripture. And once you have these, and it may even help you to draw a box on a sheet of paper so that you can see exactly what I'm talking about, because I have used this in debates with futurist preachers, and they were unable to deal with it. I have used it in Bible studies and discussions, and it's just very, very simple, and it's a guideline that I use all the time because it's one that God gave. So let's take a look and see what those timelines are. Now, let's say you are drawing the border out on your page, and you're gonna draw this out, and you take your top line across the top. I would name that, and it doesn't matter which order you put these in, but I would just name that time statements, and just write time statements. The reason I say that is because the Bible does give time statements in the Scriptures for the coming of the Lord. Now, I am extremely aware, both from my personal study as well as from those who object to what I say, that they bring up a passage like Matthew 24:36, no man knows the day and the hour. And I will discuss that so that you can see how it relates to a fulfilled return of the Lord. Nevertheless, we have time statements. So whichever line you want to make that in your box, your square or rectangle, whichever one you want to draw out, just make that one of the outside borders of the piece of the puzzle. The next one will be the last day's work of the Holy Spirit, or the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, either way you want to call it, but it is the eschatological outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied by Joel in Joel 2:28-32. And that work of the Spirit comprises the time frame of the last days. And the reason I say that is because of what Jesus said. In John, the 16th chapter, Jesus talked about going away, and he said, I cannot go away, or if I do not go away, the Spirit cannot come to you. And so the Holy Spirit was sent in the absence of Christ. Now, that's a very important part of this eschatological puzzle. The Holy Spirit was sent in the absence of Christ, but remember, Christ said he would return. So we must place the eschatological work of the Spirit between Christ's going away and his return. And that is precisely what the Scriptures teach. I'll throw out one more text for you just so you have it, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says that they, speaking of the Corinthians, came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord, who will confirm them unto the end that they would be blameless in the day of Christ. So the confirming work of the Spirit, the miraculous work of the Spirit, would continue until the day of Christ. That means that Christ, in his absence, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would remain until his work was finished, upon which Christ would return. So that's the second part of the border. The third part is the first century generation, and I am also aware that there is controversy about what the word generation means. However, there is not a single time in the New Testament that the word generation was translated or meant anything as used by Christ or the apostles, any generation other than the first century generation, when it was talking about those who were contemporary or talking about the Lord's return. Now, it did refer to the generation in the wilderness, for example. It talked about David's generation in Acts chapter 13 those in the wilderness generation in Hebrews chapter 3. But when speaking about the coming of the Lord and the events which were to occur, it always referred to Jesus' own contemporary generation. For example, in Matthew 24:34, when he said, "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place," he was talking to those who were contemporary with him, who lived with him in that first century. Same thing he said in the previous chapter in Matthew 23 and verse 36 when he was talking about the overthrow of the temple. So the next one, therefore, is this generation. We'll have more to say about that as well. And then the fourth part of this border would be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And a text for that would be one such as Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So here is Christ saying that not one jot or tittle, now those are Hebrew terms, but when we talk about a jot or a tittle in our language, we could style it as the dotting of an I or crossing of a T. So not the smallest part of the law would pass until all passed. And he also linked that to the passing of heaven and earth. Now that brings in another interesting concept when we talk about the subject of eschatology, and that is, what does the passing of heaven and earth mean? Most people would assign that to the passing of the material universe. In other words, the world in which we now live, this physical world that God created, said everything was good about it, that it is going to one day be burned up and destroyed. And I would beg to differ that God promised that he would never destroy the earth, and that what the Bible talks about when it speaks of heaven and earth, it is talking about a covenantal world, primarily that of the Jewish world, just as a covenantal world passed away in the time of Noah, which was not the physical world, but it was the world of those wicked people, and in likewise God did the same thing regarding the end time. But we'll talk about these things. So when you look at those four items, the time statements, the work of the Holy Spirit in the last days, the generation which lived in the time of Christ, and also the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, you have precisely what's needed as far as boundaries for the work or for the eschatological teachings of the Bible. That means not one single prophecy, not one single statement concerning the Lord's return, not one single event or one part of any event can fall outside of that boundary. So if you have drawn a box on your paper, those of you who may be listening in the chat room as well as those of you who may be listening from your desktops, if you have that on your paper and you're thinking about anything that pertains to the return of the Lord, I don't care what it is, you name it, whether it's millennium, resurrection, whether it's judgment, whether it is coming in the clouds, I don't care what part of the eschatological teachings you have, the Battle of Armageddon, just name it, the Book of Revelation, all of it falls within that framework. So you can take all of those pieces of the puzzle and say, well, I don't know exactly how they fit in, but they fit within that framework. Now, I'm going to get into some specifics now and show you what I mean concerning that. Let's start. We started with the time statements. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to start with where we ended up, which was the law and the prophets. I already gave one text concerning it, but let's look at what the scripture says concerning the law and the prophets relative to the fulfillment of end time things. And I'd like to mention this because, you know, when people talk about the end time, they turn on their televisions and they watch these prophecy channels, they listen to the radio, some of them perhaps do searches on the internet, and I'm not opposed to people doing that because I'm on the radio and I'm on the internet as well, but they're looking for information. But what I mean by this is that they're looking for these signs that might come over the newscast, you know, that might be the result of some event that has recently taken place, like a tsunami or maybe a bomb dropped on a country somewhere, Maybe it's some ruler who has made some pompous statement about who he's going to destroy. Maybe it's someone who is trying to create or build some nuclear weapons. And so people who are focused on a future end time, they look at these and say, oh, there are times, these are signs of the end. These are the signs of the times. And they go into prediction mode and say, well, the end is near. It's soon about to happen. And, of course, you know, those of you who have kept up with some of these men, like, for example, Hal Lindsey, who wrote the late great Planet Earth, he was one who said that the end was going to happen in 1988, 40 years after the modern state of Israel had settled the land in 1948. He said 40 years later, meaning within one generation, because that's about the time of a generation, that the end of the world was going to happen. Well, now it's 2009 and counting. What happened in 1988? Nothing. Edgar Wisnot was another one who said 1988 was the year. And as a matter of fact, he was so arrogant in his claim that he said that he could not be mistaken. He said he could not possibly be mistaken. In other words, his point was, if the Bible doesn't happen, you know, if the coming doesn't happen at that time, God is wrong, not me. But we see what happened. Nothing happened. And he was wrong. And there you go again. We have people now all up in a tizzy about the Mayan calendar in 2012 and predictions of Nostradamus, claiming that the end of the world is going to take place in the year 2012. Well, write this down, please. Write this down on the paper you have, put it away, and save it until 2012. Even if I'm not here, which I hope and pray the Lord I am, but even if I'm not here, I want you to pull that paper out in 2012, or better still, on January the 1st of 2013, and just realize that the world will still be here. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you one prophecy I will make. This world is going nowhere. It will be here, because that's what the Bible teaches. So I don't have to worry about it. All you got to do is hang out. You'll find that it's true. At any rate, when we talk about the law and the prophets, the Bible shows that this is the time that all things written would be fulfilled. You see, when Peter, after he went back to the temple at the hour of prayer, in Acts chapter 3 it was, after the healing of the lame man, he also taught once again a message about Jesus Christ and about his coming. And he said that the things that related to the coming of the Lord all were the fulfillment of the prophets, beginning with Moses. Now, we are often considered Moses as the law, but one of the things that the Bible shows concerning even the writings of Moses, which, of course, we call the Pentateuch or the Decalogue, we call it the law, is that the law prophesied according to the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." So, in other words, the law and the prophets prophesied. So we can't just talk about prophecies as being those prophecies in the prophets, meaning Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, etc. When we talk about prophets, Moses was a prophet. That's what he was talking about in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 when he says, "The Lord your God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And every soul that does not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people." So Moses was a prophet, and he prophesied about Christ, saying that every soul had to hear that prophet, and whomever did not hear him would be cut off. Now, in Acts, the third chapter, beginning at verse 22, Peter quotes this prophecy to say that his eschatological teachings, that his end times teachings, were all the result and came from the source of the Old Testament prophets. Now, please understand this. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have any of the local cable channels back in the time when Peter wrote this. They were not getting their eschatological teachings from any of these cable channels. They weren't getting it from the news, and they were not getting it from the tabloids. They got their eschatological teachings from the Old Testament scripture. It is always the source for understanding the Bible. Now, let's look at verse 22. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." I just quoted that from Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold. Now, here's a point to underline, these days. Now, Peter said that in the first century. He says they foretold of these days. That's not 21st century days. Those are first century days. Those were the last days of Israel. Moses was a prophet to Israel. All the prophets were prophets to Israel. Those were the last days of Israel. Christ was sent to the house of Israel. He was an Israelite himself. They crucified him as king of the Jews. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It was he who was to die for the nation. And thus, the last days refer to them. We pointed that out in a previous broadcast earlier this week from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 2, when Jacob called, it's verse 1 and 2, when Jacob called all of his sons together, and he told them, he says, gather together, you sons of Jacob, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And then he went on in verse 10 of Genesis 49 to talk about the scepter, which would not depart from Judah until Shiloh, that is, until Christ came. And that passage refers to the second coming of Christ. So the second coming of Christ would occur within the last days of Jacob's sons, meaning the nation of Israel. Now, the law and the prophets. In the 24th chapter of Acts, the Jews were accusing Paul of deviating from the law and the prophets. In other words, they were trying to say that Paul taught a different gospel than what was taught in the law. And they wanted to kill him. They had sought to take him to Jerusalem so he could be killed, but Paul had appealed to Caesar. And so, because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to go before Caesar rather than to go and be tried by the mob in Jerusalem. So when they were having this discussion, and he was before Tertullus, Paul, speaking to the governor after the governor gives him a right to speak, says this concerning the Jews. He says in verse 11, because you may ascertain, and we're in chapter 24, that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Now, the Jews were, they were very good at trumping up charges against anyone that they disagreed with, especially, you know, they did it in the time of Christ. They claimed that he was committing insurrection against Rome and therefore deserved to die. Well, they were doing the same thing against Paul, and Paul denied the charges. He says, I wasn't inciting the crowd. He says, I wasn't in the synagogues creating any type of disturbance. So in verse 13, he says, nor can they prove the things which they now accuse me. They are making the charges, but they cannot prove those things of which they now accuse me. Now look at his response. He says, but this I confess to you. Now, what were they what were they claiming? They were claiming the same thing that they claimed for Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, remember, they stoned Stephen, claiming that he said that Jesus of Nazareth was going to destroy this place, meaning the temple, and change the customs which God had delivered to Moses. Well, that statement was true. But in so teaching it, was Stephen teaching contrary to the law? No. And Paul taught the same thing, but was he teaching contrary to the law? So watch verse 14. But this I say, or this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So he said, I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, what particularly was Paul focused on when he talked about the things which were written in the law and the prophets? He focused on the eschatology of the prophets. He said, I have hope in God. There is but one hope. There was not one hope for the Jew and another hope for the Christian. There was but one hope. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. So he's telling us, his hope as a Christian Jew was the same hope as the non-Christian Jew. And that is that there, he says, which they themselves also accept, that there will be, and the word will be is from a Greek term, melo. That term means about to be. In other words, it emphasizes the imminence of the event. So it would more properly be read, and by the way, it's sad that many of the translators, and I have a study on this in my book that basically takes all of the, it's something like 110 references to the term melo in the New Testament. And there is such a wide variation of how the translators translated that word, and very few of them were consistent in translating it, but it means about to be. It means something that was on the verge of happening, and they translated it as will when it should have been translated as about to occur. So we have the documentation on that. But at any rate, the scripture says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be, or is about to be, a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, that is a quotation from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, when Daniel talked about many of those who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake. Peter also quoted from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 in 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, and he talked about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And here's what Peter had to say about it. He said that God was about to judge the living and the dead. I want to catch a couple of passages there, and we will refer back to that when we talk about the time statements, because in that chapter you have both the word mellow as well as one of the other words that's used for time. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, he says, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So there's the idea of ready. It could be the Greek word hetormos, or it could be the word mellow in that text. But the point is, they were about to judge. And that's what the apostles taught in the first century, because they were taking the words of the prophets. Now, I want to give you a couple of more. So Paul is saying, I didn't deviate from what the law taught. I didn't deviate from what the old covenant taught. I'm only teaching what was written in the law and the prophets. Now, here's what the Lord said about the fulfillment of all things written. Because if we're talking about the fulfillment of the law, now let me tell you what happens in the theological world when you're dealing with some of these preachers and these theological teachers on the fulfillment of the law. Some of them, particularly those in what we call the amillennialist camp, I can take the time to break these terms down for you, but you know, you can search them out on Wikipedia. They're on there. The amillennialist is a futurist. They believe the coming of Christ is future. They believe that the world is going to be burned up one day, the physical world, etc. They believe that the millennium starts at Pentecost of Acts 2 and continues until some future alleged time of Christ's coming. So the millennium is still going on, according to them. And but the point is, their view is that the law of Moses ended at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross. Now, how inconsistent can that be? If the law ended at the cross, and here is Paul after the cross, talking about his hope that is in the law, and even the text we looked at in Acts chapter 3, both Peter and Paul are after the law, talking about their hope, which was about to come. How could it have been fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross? You see how illogical that is. If the law ended at the cross, that's where you have to place your eschatology. You have to have it fulfilled at the cross. And the Bible makes it very clear that the law prophesied. So the same law that prophesied Jesus would come, as we mentioned in Acts 3, prophesied his second coming. Deuteronomy talks about his second coming. Leviticus talks about his second coming. Exodus talks about it. Well, how can you remove the law and say it ended at the cross? And here is Paul, after the cross, talking about his hope that the law and the prophets would yet be fulfilled. Doesn't make sense. They're inconsistent. They want the law fulfilled, but they don't want the things of the law fulfilled. They don't want heaven and earth passed at the cross. They don't want the coming of the Lord at the cross. They don't want the resurrection of the dead at the cross. You see, they are inconsistent. But, on the other hand, since Jesus said not one jot or tittle would in any wise pass from the law till all were fulfilled, if they do not have those things fulfilled at the cross, they can't have the law fulfilled at the cross. If they project it out into the future, they must project the law into the future as well. That's an inconsistency. Now, let's listen to when the Lord himself placed the fulfillment of all things written by the prophets. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. In Luke, the 21st chapter, this is a parallel chapter to Matthew chapter 24. It's a parallel to Mark 13. In all chapters, the Lord talks about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. When the disciples see and hear what Jesus said about the stones of the temple, this is verses 5 and 6 of Luke 21. You'll find the same thing in Matthew 24. But it says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? There's our word about. Are about to take place. So he gives them several signs that they were to observe of when these things would take place. And please understand that he's talking to people living in the first century, not people living in the 21st century. Then in verse 20, he makes this remark about the city of Jerusalem and about the temple. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, for these are the days. Now, let's take our time. When they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and when they were to flee into the mountains, and others to refuse to come back into the city, he says, for these are the days of vengeance. Now, the days of vengeance, the word vengeance is quoted right out of Deuteronomy 32. That's the law. That's Moses. Moses talked about the days of vengeance in Israel's last days. It's in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, where he is telling them what would befall them in their latter days, Deuteronomy 31, 29, and following, all the way through 32. You will find Moses talking about the day of vengeance that God was going to take on them. He was going to judge his people. This is what Jesus is quoting in Luke 21. He's quoting Old Testament scripture. And so he says, for these are the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, who has the right to change the words of scripture? If Christ placed the fulfillment of all things not at the cross, not yet in the future, but at the destruction of Jerusalem, when the temple fell in AD 70 by the Romans, if that is the event that marks the fulfillment of all things written by the prophets, then we can't move beyond that when it comes down to the subject of eschatology. We cannot extend God's word beyond that as the time. Now, to show you further that that's what it meant, I'm going to step once again into the other border, because it's all in the same chapter. When you look down in verse 28, he says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Then in verse 31, he says, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." And we have those today even claiming that the kingdom of God has not come. They want to make the church out to be an accident, claim that Christ didn't know what he was talking about, but they do. It amazes me how these men who are uninspired today can know more about Jesus and what he taught and what he knew than he did. And then in verse 32, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So Jesus said, not one jot or tittle would pass till all the law is fulfilled, till heaven and earth passes. And here is Luke saying, and these are the words of Christ, this is Jesus talking again, actually. Luke simply recorded them, saying that that generation, the first century generation, would by no means pass away till all those things took place. Now, here's a question for you. Did Jerusalem fall in the first century? Why, of course it did. History documents it. Well, that's the same time that Jesus said all things written would be fulfilled. So there you have the scriptures. Let me give you one more, and there are many more. I want to give you one more, and actually this particular one lists every piece of what I call the eschatological framework that I gave you earlier. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, Peter is going to appeal to all four of them. He's going to include the words of the Holy Spirit. He's going to include the generation that was in the first century. He will include the law and the prophets, and he's going to include the time. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 9, he writes to them, and he says, in verse 5, I want to look at verse 5. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready." Now, that's the word prepared, ready to be revealed in the last time. Welcome, Born for More. We appreciate you being in the chat room. And feel free, if you'd like to join in on the discussion, 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. At present, we're talking about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so in verse, he's talking rather about the things that were ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if you look at verse 20, and I'll be back to my point in just a moment, you look down in verse 20, and Peter will tell you that those were the last times, because he says these last times, just as he said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, in these days. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ was born in the last times. That was before Pentecost, by the way. That was before the gospel was preached on Pentecost. If he was born in the last times, then the last times were in process already before the day of Pentecost. That means they had to belong to the old Jewish age, not to the Christian age. All right, so in verse 9, he says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." So Peter is writing to his first century audience, and he's saying that the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to them in the first century. Now look at how he makes the distinction between the times of the prophets and the times of Peter and his generation. He says, "Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ," there's the Spirit, "who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they not only saw the suffering of Christ, and that is an allusion particularly to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, when the Bible talks about Messiah would be cut off, but Daniel also talked about him receiving a kingdom, dominion, and glory. So the prophet spoke of the suffering of Christ, but they also talked about his glory at his return. And so he says, the glories that would follow. Now, verse 12 says, to them it was revealed, that not to themselves. So in other words, what the language is saying is that even though the prophets in the old times talked about the coming of the Lord, his suffering, and his coming in glory, that coming would not occur in the days of the prophets. That is, not in Daniel's day, not in Isaiah's day, not in Jeremiah's day, etc. But to us. Not them, but to us. Now, the us there is not the us living today. That's where men go wrong when they try to read the scriptures and they try to project themselves into texts that belong to people in the first century. They want to make a primary application to 21st century Christians and make a secondary application to first century Christians. That's backwards. You make the first or primary application to the first century Christians, and then secondary applications belong to us. Now, so he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. There's the eschatological work of the Spirit that I've alluded to that we'll be covering momentarily as the time permits. Sent from heaven things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same book, let's go to chapter 4, and again, I'm sort of fudging ahead on the other part of the topic that I want to share with you, but in this same book, and our time has just waned away, it's gone. He says in chapter 4, so I'm going to have to do this quickly, and we'll just have to pick up here on tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to be on at 10:30 because of some commitments I have, so I can't be back on at 1:30, but I'll be on at 10:30 tomorrow. But here he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Now that's one of the time statements that I'm going to cover. But the end of all things is at hand. That means near. It means it's about to occur. It could not be at hand in the days of the apostles and still be at hand in the 21st century. They would not have been teaching truth if they were claiming that the end was near in their day and it didn't happen. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, that's the us in chapter 1. What will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel? So the apostles saw the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in their day and time. Jesus stated that it would occur in connection with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the city and the temple. It would all happen within that generation. And it was during the time of the miraculous outpouring of the Spirit. Now, I've only had an opportunity to cover one of those points today, and we're going to cover the other so that you can see even in more detail how these things work out to demonstrate very clearly that the coming of the Lord took place within the first century generation. And so you don't have to be afraid of all of these prophecies and prophets that are running around and ranting that, you know, the end is near, the sky is falling like Chicken Little, and all of these kind of things going on. And, you know, it's a matter of your trusting God, believing in the scriptures, and then once you understand it, to see what blessings you have as a result of it, knowing that God has, in fact, fulfilled all of his promises and what that brings to you in the new heavens and new earth that bring about righteousness and the forgiveness and the expression of the love of God. These are the things that God wants you to know, and that's the purpose and design of all of this. And we'll be sharing more of this with you as we study with you in the future. Well, that's about all the time that we have for today. I want to thank those of you who joined with us. Ms. Evelyn, thank you for being with us for the entire time. Thank you, Born for More, for sharing with us as well. We have to say good afternoon to you. We look forward to being back with you on tomorrow. May God bless you and may he keep you.